Scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, of course. Verses 1 through 21. And it's in the bulletin today, Marvin. Which means everybody should already have their Bibles open, ready to go. And I don't have to talk over a record like a DJ while everybody flips to find Luke chapter 2, which comes right after 1 in the book called Luke, L-U-K-E. We start at number 1 verse. And because I can, and because I will, and because I run this show, I'm just saying when I'm down here, I'm going to ask everybody to stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord as we celebrate Christmas Day. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, to whom on men his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. Let us pray. Father, open these words up. Let this be strong to our hearts, teaching and fulfilling. Let us hear what it is that you would have me speak. And give me the strength to speak it, Father. Give us the power to understand it, listen, and put it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this sermon has changed form multiple times. You'll have to forgive me for sitting down a little bit, because I was up and down a ladder yesterday hanging lights on the house, and I think I may have overdone it slightly. So my right knee is hurting a little bit, but I will be getting up. But to be clear with you on something, in case you don't know it about me, I am a traditionalist. I love tradition. I love things the way they're supposed to be. I love hearing the same thing the same way every so often in it. After all, there is great comfort in having that. And my heart is broken that this church has grown up some. We don't have Christmas story, children's play, whatever it is. The little children come forward. They didn't learn their lines. They sing like this. And the adults sing louder than they do. Come on. And they're supposed to say, "And what is your line?" "Merry Christmas." No, your line was joy to the world. No, mommy said I could say Merry Christmas. So I'd say Merry Christmas, and it goes on. And we lost some of that as the church grows. And a statement was made to me this week. The magic is not there. You're wrong. You will find. After all, as I am a traditionalist, and somebody gave me a Christmas card with a quote from this. As I am a traditionalist, Marley was dead to begin with. There's no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Scrooge signed it. And Scrooge's name was good upon change for everything he chose to put his hand to. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. Scrooge never painted out Marley's name. There it stood years afterwards above the warehouse door. Scrooge and Marley, the firm known as Scrooge and Marley. Sometimes people new to business called Scrooge Scrooge, and sometimes Marley, but he answered to both names. It was all the same to him. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone. Scrooge! A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained, and solitary as an oyster, the cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his lips thin, blue, and spoke out shrewdly in a grating voice. He carried his own low temperature about with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it out 1 degree at Christmas. External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm. No wintry chill weather could chill him. No wind that blew was bitterer than he. No falling stone snow was more intent upon its purpose. No pelting rain less open to entreaty. Foul weather didn't know where to have him. The heaviest rain and snow and hail and sleet could boast of the advantage over him in only one respect. They often came down handsomely, and Scrooge never. And so it begins. My fascination with this season. And you will find, is what the Bible says. You will find. What? What do you expect to find this Christmas season? You don't have to answer me. You can think on it of yourself. You might say, Paul, what do you expect to find this Christmas season?
Paul, what do you expect to find?
Well, I'm glad that you asked me. Out. Get out. I expect to find the same thing that I find every year at Christmas. That spirit. That feeling. The door of Scrooge Counting House was open that he might keep his eye upon his clerk, who was a dismal little cell beyond, sort of a tank, was copying letters. Scrooge had a very small fire, but the clerk's fire was much smaller, that it looked like only one coal. But he couldn't replenish it, for Scrooge kept the coal box in his own room. And so surely as the clerk came in with a shovel, the master predicted that it would be necessary for them to part. Wherefore the clerk put on his white comforter and tried to warm himself at the candle, in which effort, not being a man of strong imagination, he failed. You will find in this, you will find one of the nastiest, meanest old men ever. You will find a story that we've heard 1,000 times, and yet I guarantee you, most of you have never listened to. Oh yeah, there's tons of movies out there. And we've talked about that. I love watching all the movies, and I get to the same point at the end of every movie, and I'm a snotted up crying mess. I've read the book. I've seen the movie. I've gone to the movie house. I've even seen what would be considered the most telling classic retail movie. Saw it on Christmas Day when it came out. The greatest movie ever to depict a Christmas Carol was The Muppet Christmas Carol. Love that movie. Especially the rats. Rizzo the Rat. And yet you will find, as you start into this, you will find the spirit of Christmas, the magic. A Merry Christmas, Uncle! God save you! Cried a cheerful voice. It was the voice of Scrooge's nephew, who came upon him so quickly that the first intimidation was of his humble approach. Excuse me.
By humbug.
You're going to have to do better. He had so heated himself with rapid walking in the fog and the frost, that nephew of Scrooge's, that he was all aglow. His face was ruddy and handsome. His eyes sparkled. His breath smoked again. Christmas a humbug, Uncle? You don't mean that, I am sure.
I do, said Scrooge.
Merry Christmas. What right do you have to be merry? What reason do you have to be merry? You're poor enough. I do, said Scrooge. Come then, returned the nephew gaily. What right do you have to be dismal? What reason do you have to be morose? You're rich enough. Scrooge, having no better answer, ready on the spur of the moment, said again,
Bah, humbug!
To some that live through this holiday, there is much to be said about. I don't step away from that. There are people that have lost. People that lost recently in front of the holiday. And it brings up those memories that hurt. There are people who live in gloom and despair because of this holiday. They don't have enough money. They can't get what their kids want. They struggle. And that gloom and that despair does not stop with someone who is broke. I will never say a Christian is poor, because for so long as you truly believe in Jesus Christ and have Him in your heart, you are rich. But there are those who are poor. But I subject to you that the rich and those who seemingly have money and those who some might would say, well, they've always got money, what do they have to worry about? They also spend this season the same way. Hurt, alone, and sad. I make no light of that. I make no sadness about that. That is part of the season. And you cannot have one without the other. And perhaps the magic was forgotten. But today, you will find. This lunatic, in letting Scrooge's nephew out, had let two other people in. They were portly gentlemen, pleasant to behold, and now stood with their hats off in Scrooge's office. They had books and papers in their hand, and they bowed to him. Scrooge and Molly's, I believe, said one of the gentlemen, referring to his gift. Have I the pleasure of addressing Mr. Scrooge or Mr. Marley? Mr. Marley has been dead these 7 years, Scrooge replied. He died 7 years ago this very night. We have no doubt his liberality is well represented by his surviving partner, said the gentleman, presenting his credentials. It certainly was, for they had been two kindred spirits. At the ominous word liberality, Scrooge frowned and shook his head and handed the credentials back. At this festive time of the year, Mr. Scrooge, said the gentleman, taking up a pen, it is more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute, who suffer greatly at the present time. Many thousands are in want of common necessities. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comforts. Sir, are there no prisons? Asked Scrooge. Plenty of prisons, said the gentleman, laying down the pen. And the union workhouses, demanded Scrooge. Are they still in operation? They are still, returned the gentleman. I wish I could say they were not. The treadmill and the poor law are in full vigor then, said Scrooge. Both very busy, sir. Oh, I was afraid from what you said at first something had occurred to stop them in their useful course, said Scrooge. I'm very glad to hear it. Under the impression that they could scarcely furnish Christian cheer of mind or body to the multitude, returned the gentleman, a few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of worth. We choose this time because it is a time of all others when want is keenly felt and abundance rejoices. What shall I put you down for? Nothing, Scrooge replied. You wish to remain anonymous? I wish to be left alone, said Scrooge. Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, this is my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas and can't afford to make idle with people merry. I offer help to support the establishments that I have mentioned. They cost enough for those who are badly off. They must go there. Many can't go there, and many would rather die. If they'd rather die, they'd better do it then and decrease the surplus population. How do we act at a man like that? We know the story. He goes home, Cratchit wants off. We think about that for a moment. He wants just to take Christmas Day off. Bah!
Humbug!
You're getting better. I am mad that I got to pay for that day. And yet we see the beginnings of a crack in his shell. This is where people read and watch the movie and miss this part. He gives Cratchit the day off with pay. See, in my experience, somewheres, most of the time, there is good in somebody waiting to be noticed, wanting out. And this is that time of the year. You will find that the simplest gestures change everybody's face. On a count of three, and say it like you mean it. Say Merry Christmas. 1, 2, 3.
Merry Christmas.
Whee, that was fun. I'm having a great time with this season because I throw everybody out of gear when I look at them and they do me something. And I say, Merry Christmas. And they go, what? Oh, yeah, Merry Christmas. Thank you. I was in the drive-thru at the McDonald's here this past week, because I became hungry, and I have a certain fascination for those sausage biscuits they have, because they're only a dollar, and I'm cheap, and you could maybe call me Scrooge, and you can go in there, get a sausage biscuit for a dollar, and that'll hold you over for a while. And I get my sausage biscuit at a McDonald's down deep in the heart of Baltimore, where everybody looks like this. And I come to the order board, and I'm very cheerful, and the man on the other side of the order board says, "Welcome to McDonald's, how may we help you?" And I say, oh, I like a soda. No, I don't do that. I wouldn't do that.
I bet you would.
Unless, you know, when she's in the car. I said, I would like one sausage biscuit. May I have one, please? Yes, came the reply. $1.06. See how much I know that? I even have pennies and nickels lined up. $1.06. And I go around there, and the guy says, was that one sausage biscuit? Yes, it was, please. I'm very hungry. The guy looks out in the cart, man, he goes, okay, here you go. And he hands me the receipt. I said, Merry Christmas. And he went, what? Oh, Merry Christmas. Then I drive to the next window where they hand me out my sausage biscuit. And I'm in a pretty good mood. I said, is this fresh? And the woman said, what? I said, did they just butcher today? She said, here's your sandwich. I said, Merry Christmas. She goes, Merry Christmas, thank you. And I drove away. And I have fun like that. And that is what you will find if you allow yourself to know the magic. And the magic begins. After several turns, he sat down and he threw his head back in the chair. His glance happened to rest upon a bell, a disused bell that hung in the room and communicated for some purpose now forgotten with a chamber in the highest story of the building. It was with great astonishment and with strange, inexplicable dread that he looked and saw the bell began to swing. It swung so softly in the outset that it scarcely made a sound. But soon it rang loudly, and so did every bell in the house. Nor did he believe, even now, though he looked the phantom through and through that had just come through the door standing before him, though he felt the chilling influence of its death-cold eyes and mixed the very texture of the folded kerchief bound around its head and chin, which wrapper he had not observed before, he still incredulous fought against his senses. "How now?" said Scrooge, caustic and cold as ever. "What do you want with me?" "Much." Marley's voice, no doubt about it. "Who are you?"
"Ask me who I was."
"Who are you then?" said Scrooge, raising his voice a little. "You're particular for a shade." He was going to say "to a shade," but substituted this as more appropriate. "In life, I was your partner, Jacob Marley." Can you sit down?" asked Scrooge, looking doubtfully at him.
"I can."
"Do it then." Scrooge asked the question because he didn't know whether a ghost so transparent might find himself in a condition to take a chair. But the ghost sat down opposite of the fireplace as though he grew quite used to it.
"You don't believe in me," observed the ghost.
"I don't." "What evidence have you of my reality beyond that of your senses?"
"I don't know," said Scrooge.
"Why do you doubt your senses?"
"Because," says Scrooge,
"a little thing affects them. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheats. You might be a bit of undigested beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than grave about you, whatever you are." Scrooge was not much in the habit of cracking jokes, nor did he feel in his heart by any means waggish. The truth is that he tried to be smart as a means of distracting his own attention and keeping down his terror, for the specter's voice disturbed the very marrow in his bones. "Well," returned Scrooge, "I have to swallow this and be for the rest of my days persecuted by a league of goblins, all of my own creation."
"Bah, humbug!"
"I tell you."
"Bah, humbug!"
At this, the frightful spirit raised its cry, "Whoa!" and shook its chains with dismal and appalling noise that Scrooge held tight to his chair to save himself from falling in a swoon. But how much greater was his horror when the phantom, taking off his bandage round his head as if to warm to wear indoors, allowed his lower jaw to drop to his breast. Scrooge fell upon his knees and clasped his hands to his face. "Mercy," he said, "dreadful apparition, why do you trouble me?" "Man of the worldly mind," replied the ghost, "do you believe in me or not?"
"I do," said Scrooge, "I must. But why spirits walk the earth? Why do they come to me?"
"It is required of every man," said the ghost, "that the spirit within him should walk abroad amongst his fellow men and travel far as wide. And if that spirit does not go forth in life, it is condemned to do so after death. It is doomed to wander through the world. Oh, woe is me!" And with that came another cry and a witness it cannot share, but might have shared on earth, and turned to happiness at this. The specter raised a cry and shook its hands and chains. "You are fettered," Scrooge said, trembling. "Tell me why."
"I wear the chain I forged in life," replied the ghost.
"I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it with my own free will. And of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you?" Scrooge trembled more and more. "Or would you know," pursued the ghost, "the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was as heavy and long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago, and you have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain."
"Jacob, Jacob, speak comfort to me."
As we approach Christmas Day, we think about what has actually taken place. We don't get ourselves lost in, was Jesus Christ born on December 25th? Or was he really born in the spring? Or was it in the summer? No. He was born on or about December 25th. That whole big thing about, well, shepherds didn't keep their flocks out there in the winter. Baloney. They kept them out there all year long because the towns didn't want them in there. We lose ourselves in the details of Christmas instead of the spirit, the magic. And if you take a moment to step back, you will find that the magic of Christmas is one simple thing. A quiet, cooing baby in a feed trough. And yet, we have to be shooken in order to come awake. Oh, captive bound in doubled iron, cried the phantom. Know not the ages of incessant labor by immortal creatures. But you were always a man of business, Jacob, a good man. Faltered Scrooge, who now on his knees failed to apply himself. Business! Cried the ghost, wringing his hands. Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop in the water in the incomprehensive ocean of my business. It held up the chain at an arm's length as if it were the cause of its unavailing grief and flung it heavily upon the ground. Hear me! Cried the ghost. My time is nearly gone. I will, said Scrooge. But don't be hard upon me, Jacob, I pray. There is no light in the part of my penance. I am here to warn you that you have a chance of escaping my fate. You are always a good friend to me, cried Scrooge. Thank you. You will be haunted, returned the ghost, by three spirits. Scrooge's countenance fell almost as low as the ghost's had done. Is that the chance and hope you mentioned, Jacob? He demanded in a faltering voice. It is. I think I'd rather not, said Scrooge. Whoa! Without their visits, you cannot hope to shun the path I tread. Expect the first tomorrow when the bell tolls one. Expect the second night at the same hour, the third upon the next night, when the last stroke of 12 has ceased to vibrate. Look to see me no more, and look that, for your own sake, you remember what has passed between us. And when he had said these words, the sprecher took from its wrapper under the table and bound it around its head as before. Scrooge knew this by the smart sound the teeth made, and when the jaws were brought together by the bandage, he ventured to raise his eyes again, and found him confronting him. The apparition walked, stepped out the window, raised itself a little, and went out into the courtyard. Scrooge followed to the window. Desperate in curiosity, he looked out. The air was filled with phantoms, wandering hither and thither in restless haste, moaning as they went. Every one of them wore chains like Marley's ghosts. Scrooge closed the window and examined the door by which it had entered. It was double locked. And as he locked it with his own hands and the bolts were undisturbed, he tried to say,
Bah, humbug.
But they stopped on the first syllable. And being from the emotion he had undergone and the fatigues of the day or the glimpse of the invisible world or the dull conversation of the ghost or the late hour, in much need of repose, he went straight to bed without undressing and fell asleep. We read from the scripture that it was so unnoticed that what happened that nobody could scarcely care. There was no room at the inn. They had traveled by donkey to get home to register for the census. Anybody ever not filled out the census paper when it came? Yeah. What do they do next? They come to your house, right? And that's a brave job, man, because you're coming to my house saying, is your name Paul Leatherman? No. She is. It was that important that he had to do this because it had been decreed by the Roman governor. They had been on the road for weeks, traveling barely at a snail's pace on the back of the donkey, and they finally arrive, and because everyone is there, there is no place for them to sleep. Now, let's be crystal clear on a few things. I would never have a problem sleeping in the barn. I love the barn. I would be happiest in the barn, especially if the barn had a bay with all my toys and one cow. But in those days, the barn was not a wooden structure with a concrete floor and fancy little trims on the sides of the building and windows and doors and gates that swung so nicely. And it was not a beautiful place to be. It was a hole in the side of a rock where the animals slept and nobody cleaned it out. And in they went and put him in the feed trough. She birthed the baby right there in the dirty stable. In this day and age, what do you do when it's time to have a baby? First you terrify your husband, and then you race off to the hospital. Well, you don't. You sit in there telling your husband, you're not going fast enough. Watch this turn. Don't take these turns so fast. Oh, I'm going to have this baby in this car if you keep driving like that. What are you pointing at her for? Yeah, that's the same thing, huh? You see, you think I don't see anything. I watch all these little looks and eye cuts. We go to a hospital where they put the gown on you backwards and they put the booties on the shoes and the gloves on and they put the thing on your face and they take you in there. Let's have a baby. And they have all this beep, boop, beep, boop, beep, and all these things going on. And the baby comes out and there it is. And they wash the baby off and they put the baby in clothes and they take him and they put him in a nice little warm bed and they clean him and everybody compliments the mother. And there stands Dad going, I drove here. Jesus was born in a stable. Magic. And came they did, and teach him of the Spirit. At last the dinner was all done, and the cloth was cleared. The hearth was swept, the fire made up, and the compound in the jug was being tasted, considered perfect. Apples, oranges were put upon the table, and a shovel full of chestnuts. And the Cratchit family drew round the hearth in what Bob Cratchit called a circle. And at Bob Cratchit's elbow stood the family display on glass, two tumblers and a custard cup without a handle. These held the hot stuff from the jug, however, as well as golden goblets would have done. And Bob served it out with beaming looks while the chestnuts on the fire sputtered and cracked noisily. Then Bob proposed, a Merry Christmas to us all, my dears. God bless us. Which the family echoed.
God bless us, everyone.
Said Tiny Tim, last of all. Get that, Tiny Tim. He sat very close at his father's side. Bob held his withered little hand in his, as if he loved the child and wished to keep him by his side, and dreaded what was to be taken from him. Spirit, said Scrooge, with an interest he had never felt before, tell me if Tiny Tim will live. I see a vacant seat, replied the ghost, in the poor chimney corner, and a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die. No, no, said Scrooge. No, kind spirit, say he will be spared. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my race, returned the ghost, will find him here. What then? If he be like to die, he'd better do it and decrease the surplus population. We read this scripture. A lot of churches don't. Not leading up to that. Their attitude has been read too many times. I can't tell you how much that hurts me. Why would you not read that scripture on this day? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Brothers and sisters, that is the beginning of magic. Magic! Say amen.
Amen.
We still have 2 hours to go. And so Joseph went to Nazareth. He took Mary with him. Mary, who was pregnant. Mary, who was not married to him. Mary and Joseph, who were breaking every single rule that there was in Jewish tradition because the Lord God said to do it. Magic! And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. My wife, whom I love with everything that I am, drives me particularly nuts at this time of the year because we have baby videos that spawn back to the beginning of man. And we watch them, and she acts like she's never seen them before. Oh, look at that, honey. You remember that? And I'm over there. What? Yeah, I remember it. The birth is that special. The birth means that much to our family. How much more was this birth? This birth was magic. How much magic? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord shone upon them. And they were terrified. Magic! But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The phantom slowly, gravely, silently approached. When it came, Scrooge bent down upon his knee, for the very air with which the spirit moved through seemed to scatter gloom and mystery. It was shrouded in a deep black garment, which concealed its head, its face, its form, and left nothing visible save one outstretched hand. But for this, it would have been difficult to detach the figure from the night and separate it from the darkness by which it was surrounded. He felt that it was tall and stately when it came beside him. Am I in the presence of the ghost of Christmas yet to come?" said Scrooge. The spirit answered not, but pointed onward with his hand. "You are about to show me shadows of the things that have not happened, but will happen before the time before us." Scrooge pursued, "If that's so, Spirit." The upper portion of the garment contracted for an instant in its folds, as if the Spirit had inclined its head. The only answer he received. "Ghost of the future, I fear you more than any specter I have seen. But as I know your purpose is to do me good, I hope to live, to be another man from what I was. I am prepared to bear your company and do it with a thankful heart. Will you not speak to me?" It gave no reply. "Lead on," said Scrooge. "A churchyard here." Then the wretched man, whose name he was now to learn, lay underneath the ground. It was a worthy place, walled in by houses overrun with grass and weeds, the growth of a vegetarian's death, not life. Choked up with too much burying, fat with repleted appetite, a worthy place. The spirit stood among the graves and pointed down to one. He advanced toward it, trembling. The phantom was exactly as it had been, but he dreaded. "Before I draw nearer to the stone which you point," said Scrooge, "answer me one question. Are these the shadows of things that will be, or are they the shadows of things that may be only?" And the shadow continued to point. "Men's courses will foreshadow certain ends to which, if preserved, then they must lead," said Scrooge. "But if these courses be departed from, the ends will change. Say it is thus with you, and show me. Am I the man who lay upon that bed?" The finger pointed from the grave to him. "No, Spirit, no.
No, the finger was still there. Spirit, he cried, clutching its robe. Hear me. I am not the man I was. I will not be the man I am. I will live. I will live for this intercourse. Why, show me this if I am past all hope. And for the first time, the hand appeared to shake. Good spirit, he pursued. As down upon the ground he fell before it, your nature intercedes for me and pities me. Assure me that I may yet change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life. And the hand trembled. I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons they teach me. Oh, tell me that I may sponge away the writing on this stone. In agony, he caught the spectral hand. It sought to free itself, but it was strong, and he was detained to it. The spirit, stronger yet, repulsed him. Holding up his hands in a last prayer to have his fate reversed, he saw the alteration in the phantom's hood and dress. It shrunk and collapsed and dwindled into... He changed. The magic. The beauty. Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings. Great news, good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Joy. Saving. Magic. Christmas. That is what you will find when you allow yourself to live fully in Jesus Christ. Can you be changed? And dwindled down into his own bedpost. Yes, the bedpost was his own. The bed was his own. The room was his own. And best of all, happiest of all, the time before him was his own to make amends in. I will live in the past, the present and the future, Scrooge repeated as he scrambled out of bed. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. Oh, Jacob Marley, heaven in the Christmas time be praised for this. I say it on my knees. I say it on my knees. He was so fluttered, glowing with good intention, that his broken voice would scarcely answer to his call. He'd been sobbing so violently in his conflict with the spirit, his face was still wet with the tears. "They are not torn down," said Scrooge, folding one of his curtains. His hands were busy with his garments all the time, turning them inside out, putting them on, upside down, tearing them, mislaying them, making them parties to every kind of exchange. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath, and making a perfect lampoon of himself with his stockings. I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. A Merry Christmas to everybody. A Happy New Year to all the world. Hello here. Whoop, whoop. Hello. He frisked into the sitting room. He was now standing there, perfectly winded. Really, for a man who'd been out of practice so many years, it was a splendid laugh, a most illustrious laugh, the father of a long line of brilliant laughs. I don't know what day of the month it is, said Scrooge. I don't know how long I've been among the spirits. I don't know anything. I'm quite a baby. Never mind. I don't care. I'd rather be a baby. Hello! Whoop. Hello there! He was checked in his transport by the churches ringing out the lustiest peals he had ever heard. Clash, clang, hammer, ding, dong, bell, bell, dong, ding, hammer, clash, clash, gling, glong, oh, glorious, glorious. Running to the window, he opened it, put his head out. No fog, no mist, clear, bright, jovial, stirring, cold, cold, piping for blood to dance to. Golden sunlight, heavenly sky, sweet, fresh air, merry bells, oh, glorious, glorious. What's today? Cried Scrooge, down to a boy in his Sunday clothes, who had perhaps laddered to look about him. Eh? The boy returned. What's today, my fine fellow? Said Scrooge. Today, replied the boy. Why, it's Christmas Day. It's Christmas Day, the Scrooge said to himself. I haven't missed it. The spirits did it all in one night. Of course they can. They can do anything they like. Hello, my good fellow. Hello, returned the boy. Do you know the poulterers in the next street at the one corner? Scrooge inquired. Well, I should hope I did, replied the lad. An intelligent boy, said Scrooge. A remarkable boy. Do you know whether they've sold the prize turkey that was hanging there? Not the little prize turkey, but the big one. What? The one as big as me. Oh, what a delightful boy, said Scrooge. It's a pleasure to talk to him. Yes, my buck. It's hanging there now. It is? Go and buy it. Walter, exclaimed the boy. No, Scrooge, I'm in earnest.
Go and buy it. Tell them to bring it here, that I may give them directions where to take it. Come back with the man and I'll give you a shilling. Come back with him in less than 5 minutes and I'll give you half a crown. The boy was off like a shot. He must have had a steady hand at a trigger who could have got a shot off so fast.
I'll send it to Bob Cratchit's.
It was a turkey. He could never have stood upon his legs, that bird. Why, it's impossible to carry this thing to Camden Town. You must have a cab. And he chuckled and he laughed and he laughed and he chuckled and he recompensed the boy and he laughed and chuckled until he cried. The change has come. The magic has spawned. The beauty and glory of what this day means is for each and every one of us. If you seek it, you will find it. And you can have fun with it. It was early the next morning at his office. Oh, if he could only be the first and catch Bob Cratchit coming in late. That was the thing he had set his heart upon. And he did it. Yes, he did. The clock struck 9. No Bob. A quarter past. No Bob. He was a full 18 minutes late behind his time. Scrooge sat with the door open. He was in. His hat was off before he opened the door. His comforter, too. He was on the stool and jiffy driving away with his pen as if trying to overtake 9 o'clock. Hello, growled Scrooge. What do you mean by coming in here this time of day? I'm very sorry, sir. I'm behind my time. You are. Yes, I think you are. Step this way, if you please. It's only once a year, sir, pleaded Bob, peering from the tank. It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday. Now, I'll tell you what, my friend. I am not going to stand for this sort of thing any longer. And therefore, he cried, leaping from his stool, I'm going to raise your salary. I will endeavor to help your struggling family, and you will discuss your affairs this afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop. Make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit, before you dot another I. He had no further intercourse with the spirits, but he lived upon the total abstinence principle. And ever afterwards, it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well. If any a man alive possessed the knowledge, may it be truly said of us, and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed,
God bless us, everyone.
My brothers and sisters, you seek it, you will find it. God bless the magic of Christmas, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, and Merry Christmas to you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us hear a lesson, the likes of which will warm us, lift us, and deliver us. Thank you, Father, for the birth of your Son. Thank you for those words. Thank you, Father. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising you for all the things they had heard and seen, in which it was just as they had been told. Let us praise you, glorify you, and lift you up for giving us the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us, to save us. May we never forget. May we never put it away. May we always be a part of it. May you teach us. When we seek, you will find. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
May God add his blessings to you as we sing this last hymn.